Take your Bibles. This morning, turn to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 6. John in chapter 6. Most people are familiar with at least verses 1 through 14, 15, which we know and make emphasis on the feeding of 5,000, of at least 5,000. We're told that it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So we know that number was exponentially higher. This whole passage, this whole sixth chapter, basically is Jesus, the bread of life. And he starts out, as he did with the woman at the well, as he did with the healing of the impotent man, by using a sign to introduce the main subject, the main theme. Last week, beginning to look at this sixth chapter, and in verse 1, we noted that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And we noted by comparing the other gospel writers, because all four of the gospel writers mention this account of the feeding of over 5,000. That he got on a ship, probably at the city port of Tiberias, and sailed northward to a desert place. We're told that desert place was the desert, the wilderness of Bethsaida, which nails it down for us about where he was. He was up there went up by Bethsaida, just a little bit east of Bethsaida. And we're also told that he got on a ship with his disciples and went there. Verse 2 of our text mentions the great multitude that followed him because they had seen the miracles which he did, the healing of the sick and diseased. The other writers let us know that they at first did not know where Jesus had went, and when they learned of where he went, then they followed him there. And the multitude being so great, it's unlikely they got in ships, but they traveled up around the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, to where Jesus was, which was probably about a 9-mile journey for most of them coming out of those cities of Galilee and following him there. Verse 3 makes mention that in this desert place, he went up into a mountain and he sat there with his disciples. He sat there with his disciples, as was his custom to teach. He sat down with them and began to instruct them, began to teach them. He got in that ship. He went there after learning, after the disciples returned, after the apostles returned from being sent into the cities of the house of Israel, and they returned to him, and him receiving word of John the Baptist's death, he got into this ship, departed there, and he sits down with his disciples in this mountain to teach and instruct them concerning their journey, what they made into those cities of the house of Israel, and concerning the death of John the Baptist. That's about the extent of what we can surmise that he was teaching his disciples. Verse 4 of our text makes mention that it was the time of Passover. The Passover drew near. Well, this could have been anywhere from 30 to 15 days before the Passover, because excitement began to buzz during the Passover. And they began to talk about it and think about it. It's coming up. It's coming up. We're going to make the trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, to the temple. And in 15 days, they began to prepare for it. But not so much as to be gleaned from possibly the Jews' preparation for the Passover, but it's to give us indication of about the time that Jesus was there and why he was there. The timing. It says after, verse 1 said, after these things, after the things of chapter 5. But not immediately after those things. We seen last week that because chapter 5 begins with Jesus at a feast, doesn't name the feast, but most think, and I think, it was probably the feast of Pentecost. But there are those that think it was the feast of Passover. So at any rate, it would have been at least 10 months, maybe a year, had passed since Jesus was there for that feast and had that discourse with those Jews in chapter 5. And so 10 months to a year has passed when we come to chapter 6 and the proceedings of what's going on. And then verse 5, and we looked at the first portion of verse 5 last week and considered it. It said, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, mind you, he's there in discourse with his disciples, with his apostles. He's teaching them and instructing them. And Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees the great company. He sees the great multitude. He sees the great number of people. And for whatever reason, John doesn't reveal to us what the other gospel writers do. He didn't feel it necessary. But I couldn't help but notice the last verse of that first song that we sang. We would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. The last verse there stated, I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. Well, Jesus is showing us some things here that we need to glean from and learn from this account. And one of those things we dwelt on last week was the other one gospel writer in the book of Luke in chapter 9. He said that Jesus, seeing the multitude, he received them. He received the multitude. Looking at that word receive, it actually means to take by the hand. Well, now, obviously, a great multitude of people, a great company of people, he wasn't able to take them all by the hand and lead them up the mount. But simply an illustration that he probably beckoned to them like this: come, seat, be seated, or stand and listen. I think it was Luke also in chapter 9 mentions that he received them and then he began to teach them the things concerning the kingdom of God and to heal those that were in need of healing. In the book of Matthew in chapter 14, he said, we're told, he had compassion. He received the multitude graciously, didn't turn anyone away. He received them. And he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were a people in need. They were a people in need of hearing the things concerning the kingdom of God, and they were a people in need of having their physical needs taken care of. They were in need of having their life transformed. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod, to look upon people, to look upon the multitudes who are in need, and to have compassion upon them as Jesus had compassion upon the souls of men and met their need. But also, as we consider, I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. He's going to give us an example of a couple of types of faith, three types of faith in particular. Two of them aren't so good. But then he gives us the supreme example of the kind of faith that we have to have. And so we look at the last part of verse 5. And he seen that great company, he seen that great multitude come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, in the other gospel writers, we can discern that it was getting to the end of the day. Mind you, they're in a wilderness place. It's getting to the end of the day, and the other gospel writers say, the disciples, the 12, approached him and said, "You need to dismiss the people so they can go to their homes and they can get their food to eat." And John omits that, which they doesn't mean that it's omitted. They did it. They said that to Jesus. And probably after having said that to Jesus, Jesus turns to Philip. He's going to use Philip as an example. And what Philip's reply is an example of a faith that we ought not to have. Our faith needs to rise above the kind of faith that we see that Philip had. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" Jesus, keep in mind, was compassionate. Jesus realized their spiritual need, the teaching of the kingdom. But he also realized the physical need for food as well. The multitude that had followed Jesus had gone, as we mentioned, probably about a 9-mile journey. They had now for some time been listening to him teach concerning the kingdom of God and healing those that were in need of healing. So we can surmise that after all this time, the multitude were hungry. You imagine you yourself. It's growing to the end of the day. And you spent a long time getting to where Jesus was. And then you spend hours in listening to him teach and preach concerning the kingdom of God and the healing of those that were in need of healing. You'd be getting pretty hungry too, wouldn't you? Think in one place, probably not associated with this account, but he was fearful that they would faint in the way, concerned about our physical need as well as our spiritual. And we need to be compassionate upon the multitudes and their need, their spiritual need. Yes, that's the greatest need. But we can't be more concerned about that than we are their physical need as well. And notice Philip's response, which indicates to us, which manifests to us the type of faith that Philip had. In verse 7 it will. "But Jesus," we're told, "said this to prove him," to prove Philip, to test Philip. "For he knew," he himself knew what he would do. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" Okay, Philip, this is a test. I'm going to test your faith. You, Philip, have been with me for some time now. one of the first that he called unto himself. Back in John chapter 1, after Andrew and John, Peter and James, Jesus sees Philip and says, "Follow me." And Philip is so excited to be following the Lord, he runs and tells Nathanael. So Philip had been with him for some time. Philip had witnessed his teachings. Philip had witnessed his miracles, which he had done to this point. He had most assuredly been at Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. And not did he just turn it into wine, but he turned it into the best wine. So that the servants were admonished for keeping back the good wine until last. Wasn't the custom, wasn't the practice. Well, in this statement, Jesus cared for his disciples. He cared for his apostles. He cares for his disciples today. And he wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be tested so we see. So that we see how faithless we are. You see, it said, "For he himself knew what he would do." Well, he not only knew what he would do, he knew how Philip was going to respond. He knew how little faith Philip really had. And so he uses this as a teaching moment for Philip. He uses this occasion to test the faith of Philip, to show him and to teach him a tremendous lesson on faith. And what a tremendous lesson it is, a lesson for you and I to observe. For as I was thinking on this and as I was studying this, how often do I see myself in Philip? We just like Philip, just like the other apostles, are needy. We're a needy people. Our greatest need is to grow in faith. Need more faith. Need to trust Him more. We have faith. We trust Him. We know that He's the Savior of our soul. But sometimes that's as far as we trust Him. We don't trust Him with the day-to-day things and the filling of those day-to-day things. Turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 4. And then verse 40. You know this occasion. Jesus had A great multitude is there. They're by along the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and great multitudes out there. So Jesus enters into a ship, and he begins to teach them from land. And when he's done teaching them from land, he sends them away, and he tells his disciples, "Let's go to the other side, the Sea of Galilee." And so they set sign for the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and as is normal with the Sea of Galilee and the mountains and the waters from the mountain rushing down into the Sea of Galilee, great tempests, great storms would come up, along with the wind. And a great storm comes up, and Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship, and he's asleep. And they come to him and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish? Where's your concern? We're laboring up here to stay afloat, to survive the storm, and you're down here asleep." And Jesus, verse 40, said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, even at this point, they had been with him long enough to receive his teachings, to see the miracles which he had performed. Yet, they were amazed when he rebuked the wind, and he told the sea to be still, and they obeyed his command, and they were amazed. "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" He said, "No faith." Well, not at that moment they didn't, did they? How many times have you and I been in situations like that? And it's gotten pretty dicey. We've gotten pretty fearful. How is it that we have no faith? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 30, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this passage is known as. And he comes to the point where he tells them not to be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about the clothing that you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live, your dwelling place. In verse 30, he said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith," you that worry about these things. God takes care of the grass. He takes care of the flowers. He said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow and how they neither spin nor toil." He said, "Who arrayed in Solomon arrayed in all his glory?" was not to be compared with the lilies of the field which God clothes with their beauty and their glory. Oh, ye of little faith. When we worry about the things of this life, what we're going to eat tomorrow. He had just taught on prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give me my daily bread for tomorrow, but we want to see our cupboards full. They're going to last us a week or 2 weeks or longer. So we don't have to worry for a month. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Jesus, in verse 5, had been teaching on trespasses. Men who trespass against us. And he'd been teaching that you need to forgive them. However often they trespass against you, you need to forgive them. Every time they trespass against you, you need to forgive them. And the apostle said unto him, verse 5, unto the Lord, increase our faith. How many of you here today have to say, increase our faith? Because I don't know if I can forgive a man that many times. He might trespass against me once, maybe twice, and I forgive him maybe twice. But come on, this thing's getting to be a habit, brother. You're trespassing way too often against me. I don't know I can forgive you anymore. You won't with little faith. The apostles are finally beginning to get the message. They see the need. Increase our faith. Lord, we have need to have our faith increase. Now back to John chapter 6. And we finally get to verse 7. Philip's response, as we said, reveals the kind of faith he had. Philip had a pessimistic faith. Anybody here not know what pessimistic is? Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. Lord, we just got a little bit of money in the treasury here. Yes, and it would be sufficient to take care of the 12 of us, the 13 of us. But this is a great multitude. 10,000, 15,000 people, 5,000 men, besides women and children. And what we have in the Christ, we don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. Philip, you need to see your faith for what it is. Philip, you're being pessimistic. They had 200 denarii in the treasury. Just was ample money for them, but not for a great multitude. There were so many people and so little money. How are we going to meet their needs? We just don't have enough to buy what we need to feed everybody. You see, a pessimistic faith sees money, and it sees human resources. And that's all. Sees only the resources that are available. It stresses the impossibility. It's just not enough. You just can't do it. It despairs of such meager fare. That's just like us, isn't it? Pessimistic faith is swamped by hopelessness. Its only answer is to be one of pessimism. You can hear the tone in Philip's voice. Lord, we don't have enough money to buy food enough for all these people. That's probably about how I would put it. You know about how you would put it. See, a pessimistic faith leaves God out of the equation. It does not see the power of God. A pessimistic faith professes God, yes. I'm trusting God, but not in this situation. We somehow think that because it's beyond our control, that God won't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it. See, Philip professed Jesus to be the Son of God, to be God manifest in the flesh. As we already said, he witnessed the teachings of the kingdom of God. He witnessed the miracles which Jesus had done up to this point. But he wasn't there yet. He needed his faith to be increased. And so, when the Lord presents this problem to him, its immediate response is one of pessimism. Do you see the problem? Philip saw the problem. That's all he could see. Are we like that as Christians? When a problem arises, all we can see is the problem. And the problem is so big that we can't see God. That's called looking at God through our problem. When we do that, our problem looks bigger than God is able to work and to move and to perform. When the problem presents itself, the power of God seems to be so little, if not completely forgotten. You been there? Are you guilty? A pessimistic faith forgets God's glorious power in the past. Think of the past. How that you've seen God move and work in ways that are miraculous to us, and perform his wonders. The pessimistic faith forgets the miraculous works of the past. Turn with me back to the book of Mark in chapter 4. Verse 38, reading the passage of Scripture that kind of counts the storm. Verse 38 of Mark chapter 4, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, that is, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. I imagine the sea became like glass. You ever been out on a big lake? I've been out on Lake Erie when it's just about like glass. The air is so still. The water's so calm. Honestly, out on Lake Erie, that's about the way you want it to be. Because those waves can come up in a hurry on Lake Erie. There was a great calm. And after he did that, he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Philip, have you forgotten this account? Have you forgotten how that he said to the sea, Peace be still? And there was a great calm. The wind stopped. The sea stopped its raging, and there was a great calm. Have you forgotten, Philip? The power of the Christ. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16 and Jesus, here in this chapter, this is after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the feeding of the 4,000. And 12 baskets taken up with the 5,000 and 8 baskets taken up with the 4,000. And they get into a ship again, and his disciples did not take any bread with them. But Jesus says to them, he gives a warning. Not concerning bread, not concerning food. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived that that was their thoughts, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. Here they were worried about no food. And if the voyage was long, they didn't have any food, and they thought Jesus was warning them concerning food. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember? Have you forgotten the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Have you forgotten? Now, that's not what I was teaching you about at all. I wasn't teaching you about food. He said in verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I was speaking plainly to you. I wasn't speaking in hidden terms. I wasn't speaking about the food, but all you could think about is food. And you were worried about resources. Didn't you witness how I provided the resources for so many people on 2 different occasions? And it was more than enough. Have we not? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what our God is able to do? Well, I thought we'd get further. I thought I'd at least get through this pessimistic faith and get on to the next faith. But we'll have to finish this next week. Consider these thoughts this week. Ask for the Lord to increase your faith, that you be not so pessimistic. Pessimism looks at the resources available and not at what God can do. Shall we?